got a quick question for you. Question is, what would you die for?
My family.
Freedom.
I would die for my religion.
Your job?
Yeah, I think I want to be a cop, so yeah.
Not President Bush.
Die for my religion? No.
No, I wouldn't die for anything but my children.
What would you die for?
What would I die for? It's not a whole lot of things I'd die for. You know, it just depends. If somebody else was in, you know, like harm's way and needed help, I'd try and help them. And if something happened to me, then, you know, on to the next life.
I think that to truly love someone, you have to be willing to die for them.
Do you think they would do the same for you?
They truly love me, yeah.
Would you die for someone who's, say, bad, evil in your mind?
No. No.
Would I die for that person?
Sure.
No.
What would you say about somebody who would die for him?
They stupid.
What if that same person was the same person who died for you?
Oh, that's a hard question.
Each to their own.
What do you think about God sending his son to die for the sins of the earth?
I mean, that's what God made Jesus for anyway, to be a sacrifice or something for the world. So I guess it's good in a way.
So you wouldn't give your life away?
I'm not Jesus.
Would you sacrifice your family for that? Well,
for the world? That's a tough question.
What if somebody asked you to give up your life to save the world? Would you do it?
In an instant.
Really?
Yes.
I'm a Christian, so in that context, we all would, but that'd be a tough call for me to make myself, not a problem. But.
Yeah. How about, who's this right here?
That's my first grandson.
Really?
Yeah.
What's his name?
Caleb.
Yeah. What if God came down and asked you to give up Caleb to save the world? Would you do it?
In an instant.
Really?
Yes.
Why is that?
Because that's his job too. We're servants.
So you think everybody has a purpose?
Yes. Whether they know it or not, they do.
Each of us have to answer that question. What would you die for? What are you willing to incur the ultimate price for? I want to read you an excerpt from a book entitled Lives Given, Not Taken, 21st Century Southern Baptist Martyrs. Some of you know that I have some heroes of the faith, most of which come from long, long ago. Let me tell you about one of my heroes that is a real contemporary to all of us. Her name is Karen Watson. She's a missionary to Iraq. She was a missionary to Iraq. Shortly after the doors to Iraq opened, Karen Watson was one of those who said, "I hear the call of God. Send me." Karen went knowing that it was at great personal risk. So much so that she wrote a letter and she sealed that letter. And on the outside of the envelope it said, "Open only in the event of my death." She left that envelope with her pastor. And I want to read you a little bit of that letter that she wrote. The question again being, what would you die for? "Dear Pastor," said Karen, "you should only be opening this in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Him, capital H. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward." The missionary heart, well, it cares more than some think is wise. The missionary heart risks more than some think is safe. The missionary heart dreams more than some think is practical. The missionary heart expects more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or to success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you and my church family. In His care, Karen. The question is, what are you willing to die for? Now, some of you know, came to Kent Island as Southern Baptist missionaries for the purpose of beginning the bridge. What you may not know is that we were first earmarked for Northwest China. We prayed that God would allow us to serve in the way that Karen served. Once Karen was martyred, and she was with another group, there were four that were martyred with her. There happened to be others. There was an onslaught in the Middle East of martyrs whose lives were taken, or so that's what people thought. And there became a backlash. And so the book was written, Lives Given, Not Taken. Let me read to you the promotional piece that describes this book. Immediately following the deaths of Southern Baptist workers in Yemen, Iraq, and other places across the globe, the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention received an outpouring of support and consolation. But it did not take long for the questions to come, quote, why do missionaries go to dangerous places? And how can the International Mission Board be so irresponsible to send missionaries to places where their lives will be endangered? There were demands to bring the missionaries home. Some reflected that this loss of life was such a waste and could have been avoided. Apparently, the top priority in the minds of many was the safety of these missionaries. Yet those who died, those who gave their lives, they did so as witnesses of their faith, supporting their testimony and their obedience and devotion to their Lord. They died because they were willing to be in a place where their lives were vulnerable, because offering eternal life to others was more important than protecting the temporal lives that they had here on earth. These were individuals whose lives were given, not taken. Say, wow, Pastor Jeff, that's a pretty heavy intro. Well, I want to welcome you to week number 8 of our contrast series. We're going through Christ's early teaching, his first teaching and preaching ministry, Matthew 5, 1 through 12, known as the Beatitudes. The very beginning of Jesus' ministry of teaching and preaching publicly. And this week, we come to Beatitude number 8, the last. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Whoa. Blessed? This same word that we have the happy face for? Makarios? Those who are persecuted in the pursuit of righteousness, they're going to be blessed? You see, I think Jesus saved the best for last. This here becomes the single most contrasting thought in all of the Beatitudes. You see, the theme has been righteousness. The first two Beatitudes helped us to see that we don't have it. The next five were telling us to pursue it and showed us what it would look like. Number 8 here at the finale, it's letting us know that if you will live out the pursuit of the first 7 Beatitudes, you will at some time live in persecution. Not if, not maybe, it will come. And to the extent to which we are willing to pursue the first 7 and to be the first 7, we will most likely realize number 8. Now, the question is, can we honestly say to people, blessed are the persecuted? Well, I'm just here to tell you, these aren't my words. This is God's word. This is what he says. And I'm going to challenge you this morning. I'm going to challenge you. Because you don't have to be persecuted. See, this is the whole thing. You don't need to be persecuted. You don't have to have any of this. Now, you won't receive God's blessing. And I want to remind you that everything that we have learned in this series about the Beatitudes is done in the emphatic tense. Sorry for the grammar. What that means is, what Jesus is saying is those and only those receive this blessing. Receive the makarios of divine inner joy. Now, you don't have to sign up for the persecution. But one of the things that we've got to check in our heart is if we're not being persecuted at some time and in some way, are we truly taking ownership of the relationship? Now, this morning I want to go through some pretty powerful texts with you. Now I'm going to give you a little bit of a clue here. We're going to actually do this one in 2 weeks. Jesus took one verse for each of the Beatitudes until he got to this one. We actually finish with 3 verses for one Beatitude, verse 10, 11, and 12. He says twice, blessed are those who are persecuted. He says persecuted 3 times. In essence, what he's saying is you will be doubly blessed when you are triply persecuted. He's saying that this one, we're going to unpack a little bit. So I'm going to do that with us as well. This week and next week, we will look at this last of the Beatitudes. What you'll see in this passage, and I'm about to read it, 3 things. You see persecution is real. You'll see a promise. And then you'll see the posture or the personality that those who are in the midst of persecution are to carry forward. Let's read God's word here and see this text. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This week, we're going to focus on the persecution. Next week, we'll finish the series, and we'll look at both the promise and the posture of those who are persecuted in their pursuit of righteousness. Now, what I want to ask you right up front is, would it help, when we talk about something as rough as persecution, would it help to have the who, what, where, when, why, and how of this truth? I pray that you would say yes, because that's where we're going to go. First and foremost, let's take a look at this persecution. Who in the world is he talking to? He's talking to anyone and everyone who would say, I am a Christian. I am a believer. What he's saying is, if you take that claim, you will be persecuted. If you will embrace it in its entirety. Let me take you to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to get them ready. We're going to spend some time going through the Bible this morning, looking at different texts. Here we go. The question of who. Who is he talking to with this persecution? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Listen to what God's word says. In fact, I'm just going to focus on verse 12. Cut right to the quick. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Who is he speaking to in the 8th Beatitude? Everyone who says that they want to live a life devoted to Christ. Again, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Question number one, who? All professing believers that are real deal. Now again, I tell you, you don't have to be persecuted. Just fake it. Fake your walk, pretend, play a religious game, and you don't have to sweat this. Be a surface casual, you know, well, I'll say the right things, but it's not who I am in here. And you probably got smooth sailing. No sweat. I want to show you a video that is chilling. Because we, as believers, have brothers and sisters all around us and all around the world who are taking this head on. There are people whose lives are being taken because they mean it when they say, I love the Lord with all my heart. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I want to open up your field of vision to this question of who. And I want to invite you into the reality that says us instead of them. Take a look at this.
Family of Man has an album where our names are written beside our brothers and sisters. The events of our lives fill its pages. The Family of Man has an album. Where the moments that shape our family's lives are witnessed. Where sorrows and joys are shared in the pages that bind us together. The Family of Man has an album. An open record before God and man of how we treat one another. And the chapter now unfolding records more Christians being persecuted than at any time in history. More than 200 million Christians worldwide face persecution only for what they believe. What is our response when our children are sold into slavery? What do we say when our sisters are raped? When our sons are imprisoned, when our family members are tortured and beaten to death. The Family of Man has an album. Will it remember this as an age when our family was killed for Christ and we did nothing to help them? We must do what we can, and the least we can do is the most we can do. Pray.
I pray that you hear, and the least we can do is the most we can do. We cannot. When we hear Jesus say, blessed are those who are persecuted, we cannot point our finger out and think, well, that's for those missionary people on the other side of the planet. We need to pray. We need to pray that those who are in the midst of life-threatening persecution will draw closer to God. And we need to pray for the want to be in that group, not on the outside as if we're looking at a fish tank. We need to be in that group saying, Lord, show me the gift and the privilege of what it is to follow you. You see, so often we think of following Christ as being that of kind of a candy, cotton candy walk. You know, we look at churches sometimes like restaurants. Well, let's go where I'm going to walk in and it's going to taste good and I'll get what I want and I'll leave bloated, happy, and come back next week. When really what we're called to do, what Jesus is saying, in this portrait of true faith is we're to live out this pursuit of righteousness no matter what. The what. Let's focus on the what. Jesus says this. I mean this from the bottom of my heart, and we need to embrace this persecution. What is it? It's normal. Hear me, church. It's normal to be persecuted. It's not just for those wackos that go overboard for Jesus. It's for the authentic believers who are not dodging issues, who are not dodging opportunities to pour out, who are not dodging the standing up times. Persecution in terms of the what is normal. Jesus said in verse 11 that you're going to get slandered, you're going to be aggressively spoken at and about, and you're going to take on physical torture. You're going to take on tough times. And that's to be seen as normal. It's been said that we in the Christian world, we don't do Christ any favors, nor do we do the unsaved any favors, when what we do is we introduce them to a watered-down Christianity that says, get in the country club, take the label, be able to speak the speak, but they have not truly come into the family of God. Too often, issues like persecution are either carved out, edited away, or watered down. Jesus says, it will come. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the adage, forewarned is forearmed. If I know it's coming, I can deal with it. The problem is that when you get around a church or a ministry or other people that just want to talk about the cotton candy and the fact that God wants you to have this and God wants to give you that. I spoke to somebody the other day that said, don't you believe that God wants me to be happy? And I said, no. He wants you to pick up your cross and follow him. And you may be blessed beyond belief, but you may not be happy. Don't settle for the counterfeit that happiness is to true joy. The Makarios blessing says you could be miserable in the reality of your storm and rise above it on the wings of Jesus with true joy. That's the what. You're going to have hard times. You're going to have people dogging you, saying junk about you, in front of you and behind your back. It's tough. It really is. But that's okay. If you know it going in, you're going to be just fine. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that this is a part of the normal walk. Let me read to you what he says here in Romans 8. 12 through 18. God's word says this. Brothers, we have an obligation, not to the sinful nature, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you receive the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs to his throne, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If, don't miss that little two-letter word, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. My friends, the what of this persecution, it's normal. It's to be expected. It is what it is to walk with Christ. To take him as Savior means we must walk with him as Lord. And to walk with him as Lord is to walk with him and like him, knowing all the while that difficult times are coming. The question of where and when comes. Where and when should I expect this? Everywhere and anywhere you go, 24/7, We live in a fallen world, which means fallen things happen. Sin is everywhere. Where and when? It has happened since the fall in the Garden of Eden, and it will continue until Jesus returns. We live in a world that is now run and under the authority, if you will, of Satan. This is his system. We're playing on his field. His rules apply. Bad things happen. And if you will live in the pursuit of righteousness, know this. Just the fact that it's side by side causes conflict. There will be hard times, and it will come from all sides. I asked you at the beginning, what would you die for? I want to ask you now, what is your mission? Not what would you die for, what will you live for? Why are you taking breath? Is it to get to the next one? Is it to have a comfortable existence? Is it to maybe get a bunch of stuff so you can dib it out and everybody will say, wow, what a great stuff getter he was. And look at how much stuff he gave out. I want to show you a picture of why we exist through the life of somebody else who had the right mission. Take a look at this.
November 18th, 1951. The United States Secretary of State, Dean Acheson, provided a collection of affidavits accusing the communist Romanian government. He wrote that the people's freedom of expression and the freedom of the press, quote, have been willfully, callously, and systematically violated by the Romanian government. That very same year, under the watchful eye of the Romanian government, Pastor Iscu, a Christian preaching in communist Romania, was arrested. Pastor Iscu soon found out that the Communist Party does not take kindly to those who preach about Jesus. A communist officer approached Pastor Iscu, deadening the Christian's senses with blows to the body. The beating continued until the Christian could not walk. He was placed in a jail cell to die. In his cell, Pastor Iscu, surrounded by other Christians, rarely spoke. When he did, the pain shot through his body. One night, as Pastor Iscu lay in bed, he saw across his crowded jail cell another tortured man. Except this man was the communist officer who had beaten him viciously and left him for dead. No prisoner knew why the communist officer now lay in the prison cell with them, but one thing was sure. Both he and Pastor Iscu had experienced the brutality of those who seek to stop Christianity. Then, on Christmas Eve, as the prisoners lay sleeping, the communist officer awoke. Though he was close to death, he could not find rest, and his arm reached out, grabbing a prisoner. Knowing that most of the prisoners were Christians, the officer begged, "I have committed horrible crimes. I can find no rest. Help me, please." When Pastor Iscu heard the officer's words, he motioned for men to carry him there. As he was placed beside the man who tortured him, Iscu reached out and placed his hand on the vile man's head. He said, "You are young and did not know what you were doing. I forgive and love you, as do all the other Christians you mistreated. And if we sinners who have been saved by Jesus can love like this, how much more is he himself ready to erase all the evil you have done to cleanse you fully? Only repent." That very night, that Christmas Eve, a murderer confessed to the man he murdered, and the man who would die forgave his punisher. The officer and the pastor embraced each other as the officer repented of his sin. That night, both men died in their jail cell. And that night, both men went to heaven. Pastor Hugh's mission: tell the world about Jesus. What's your mission?
What is your mission? What do you live for? Do you see that Pastor Iscu was uniquely qualified? He was probably the only one who God would use to get through that hardened heart. But he had to go through the beating that killed him to put him in a place where he would be the perfect instrument in God's hands to reach out to the guard who had murdered him. Where and when will this persecution come? It may come anywhere, and everywhere. It has been and it will continue to be. But know that God is able, and he promises that for those who are persecuted in the pursuit of righteousness and in his name will be blessed not only in the short term, but eternally. Let me ask you this. Are you one that might say, I struggle with this? You know, why does it have to be that way? I'm a pretty good person. I'm better than most. I don't live in the place of deep sin and muck and mire. Why does it have to be that way? Let me read to you what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Mind you, this is probably the single greatest Christian that ever walked the planet. He wrote about half of our New Testament. And he was arch enemy number one of the church, who turned into God's number one instrument of love and peace and grace and mercy. You can't measure up to Paul. I can't measure up to Paul in human standards. And this is what he said. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to take you from the second half of verse 23 through verse 28. Paul says, I have been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again compared to everybody else. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open seas adrift. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides all these things, everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul says, in addition to everything else, you know what weighs most heavy? It's not the litany of what I've been through. It's the people for which I've gone through it, trying to bring the love and truth of Christ into their world. People are saying to him, well, you know, these other religious guys, they're saying that they're better than you. And he said, I'm not bragging about anything. But let me tell you what, I have gone through some major persecution for Christ. I have done what he has called us to do. It's not about building a religious resume. You see, Paul in his day, he could have pulled out the number one resume there was. He was the Jew of Jews. He had been educated and trained. He said, that's not it. It's seeking the righteousness of God. It's living out that real deal life. And he said, and one of the ways you'll know when that's happening is there will be persecution. There will be struggle and strife and hard times. But that's okay. Now, you might ask the next question, why? Why is it this way? Why do we have to live this way? Well, I'm going to let Jesus, again, speak for himself. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27, this is what he says. Then he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, we talk about picking up our cross, and in our day, we kind of make light of that. We talk, oh, well, I'll tell you what, my mother-in-law, there's my cross. Oh, my husband, oh, my kids, oh, you know, my tired old car that's always giving me challenges, that's my cross. In Jesus' day, they knew exactly what he was saying. This is the instrument of death. This is the absolutely no pride, pure pain and suffering death. Jesus didn't say you got to have a little hitch in your giddy up. You got to be willing to take on a little speed bump in life every now and again. He said you must be willing to pick up your cross daily and follow me. I had talked to somebody that I care about a great deal this week, who, as I was trying to shed some light into their life, said to me, "You know what? You're just out there. You're not like everybody else. If doing what you say is the right way, well, then you stand alone. You're odd man out." And I said, "Praise the Lord." Because I want you to know something, that when you ride with the herd in these types of times and in these types of issues, in the direction and the pursuits and the priorities of your life, the herd is heading to hell. Now, I don't like that. I don't go around barking that at people with a bullhorn, but I live with a passion to go and try to help them. But we've got to be so, so careful when we say, "Well, but why? Why can't it just be easy? Why can't I just go with the flow? What, you know, what's so bad about that?" Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." If we are not willing to stand up and take on the tide of culture, if we're not willing to be one who will take the hit of persecution for the purposes of Christ, if we will hide in the crowd, Jesus says that's the same as being ashamed of me. And if you are ashamed of me, I shudder to think of those people who will storm up to heaven thinking that they're getting into the fast track. They've got the easy pass heading right in through the pearly gates. And they get stopped at the door. And they think there's some kind of a traffic jam. Like, uh-oh, something going on the bridge. And they say, "Well, you know, this will just take a second. Because, you know, I was pretty busy down there doing a lot of religious stuff. I'm sure this is just some kind of a clog up there in the traffic." And then again, to quote Jesus, "Then I will say to them, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you." Well, they'll cry, "Lord, Lord, but did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and do other great and incredible things in your name?" And he will say, "Because you were not committed to the pursuit of righteousness, because you were not willing to stand up and take the stress or the pressure of culture or society or perhaps the physical beating that may be required. You were ashamed of me, and now I'm ashamed of you. And while you thought you had the easy pass, these gates are closed to you. I wish you had listened and given me your heart when you had the opportunity." So how do we live? How do we do this? We've gone through the who, the what, the where, the when, even the why. But what about the how? Say, "Pastor Jeff, help me out here. You know, don't just give me all this which says how. How do I live this way?" I talked to those that were here this morning as we prayed, and I said, there is often a continuum of faith, if you will. From one side, we have the atheist that says, "I could care less, that's just a bunch of junk, I don't believe it at all." To what Jesus would call a fully devoted follower. Now we tend to call that person a zealot. We tend to look at those and say, "Well, that's those really out there Christians." You know, we kind of think that there's these two groups. There's the regular Christian, and then there's the over-the-top wacko Christian. I want you to know that Jesus said, and the Bible says, there's one Christian. Okay? And we tend to play with this continuum. Now, there is a growing that happens, and there is a development and a maturity that happens. But I think we confuse that way too much. You see, we go from a atheist, non-believing, non-caring reality, and we all start there. Nobody starts off as a child of God, saved and on their way to heaven. We all start as sinners in need of a Savior. What we don't like is that in order to get the Savior, we have to accept the Lord. That's that pursuit of righteousness. And we come through an awakening, a birthing that happens. But when that birthing happens, while we may have a lot to learn and to grow into, our want to changes. When it's real deal, the want to changes. The willingness to stand up. The acceptance of the persecution. The adoption papers are something to be excited about, not hidden. So you one of those Christians? Well, kind of, sort of. Amen, you better believe it, I am. I used to be lost and now I am found. I was in the pit dying and choking on the mud, and now I live in the fresh air of heaven. That's the how. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to close with one more example for you. He tells us here in verse 27 through 29 that you will be persecuted. It will come. It will come in many forms, many fashions. That's a reality. Why? Because that's the way that it is. Now, what are you going to do about it? Here's what Paul tells us. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Don't miss that middle part. Part of our calling is to stand up with him. We can't be adopted by him and then turn away and run and hide when the tough times come. He says the adoption papers, when they are real, they will bring makarios. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the pursuit of righteousness. You will have God's blessing, but it will come in conjunction with persecution. And just like we talked about last week, we tend to think that peace, God's peace, we think peace is the absence of strife and turmoil. And we live lives that are perpetually looking to sweep stuff under the rug. Just get it out of my sight, get it out of my field of vision, and then I can pretend it's not there. And the cancer grows like a tumor underneath and eats away at our very soul, literally. Where peace is truly the presence of God's righteousness. And the reality is, to be in that presence, you will go through hard times. The middle verse there in Philippians, verse 28, says this, and don't miss it. The reality of your persecution as you pursue righteousness will say two things. First, to those who persecute you, the fact that I am standing in the midst of the persecution and I am not bending and I am not breaking testifies to the fact that there is a true risen Lord. Because all instincts, all nature, all self would do whatever it takes to stop it. And I am not. Because the Lord I hold as Christ, the Christ, is bigger than anything you can put on me. And it will blow people's minds. And in the blowing of their minds comes the affirmation that if you don't get right with Christ, you will spend eternity separated from him. And at the same time, in verse 28, Philippians 1:28 tells us, as you go through that persecution, it is also testimony to you, for you, as if written in Braille on your life, this persecution is God's way of telling you that you are a child of mine and you will spend eternity forever with me in heaven. It's a whole new way of seeing persecution. We run from pain in our world. We assume that all persecution and pain is bad, and it is not so. Sometimes, like with Pastor Iskew, it's the vehicle that is used by God to put us in a place to be his hands and his feet to people. Sometimes, like with Karen Watson, it's to put you in a place where those who have not seen or heard the love of Christ for generations will be forced to scratch their head and hear the voice of Almighty. I want to talk to you one more time about Stan Dale, a gentleman named Stan Dale, a friend of his named Phil Masters, and a tribe called the Yali in Indonesia. Stan Dale took his family of four children, they ended up with another child, to Indonesia on purpose because the Yali people did not know Christ. They were cannibals, known cannibals. They were thought to be the single most religious group ever found on the planet. You say, what do you mean by that, Jeff? They had their own tribal rituals and religion. The way that played out is they designated holy ground where they would worship their gods and their idols. And if anybody were to touch that holy ground, in an auditorium like this, it would be like section 3, those four chairs, back section, middle chairs, four of those, these two. There was no rhyme or reason to it, but where their ancestors had chosen to worship the gods, they called that holy ground. And they had a rigidity unlike any known religion on the planet. The Yali said that if you were to touch in any way, shape, or form any of those holy grounds, you then were defiled and cursed, and you then would bring the curse of the gods onto the tribe. Therefore, we have a 2-year-old, runs around here all the time. If your 2-year-old walks across or touches one of those branches, death to the 2-year-old. And what they would do is they would take anybody and everybody over to the river and they would drown them. So rigid was this system, it would never break. And in comes Stan Dale and his family with 4 children, soon to be 5. And they're preaching the love and truth of Jesus Christ. Well, this is a system of tribal history and religion that says anything that talks about change is evil. And they had a long history of killing anybody who would come and talk about change. Stan Dale and his family went anyway. They went for the express purpose of letting somebody know, even with the risk of persecution, that Jesus loved them and that there was only one way. Phil Masters went with him. And on one day, it was found that Stan had actually made connection. And they hated him. He took 5 arrows to the chest because he was talking about there being a different way. Stan Dale should have died, but he didn't. He took 5 arrows to the chest, but he didn't die. Let me tell you what he did. He went to the hospital. They treated him. And they said, you don't understand. You've now angered their witch doctors and their tribal leaders. Now it won't be if you bump into them, you're going to have trouble. Now they're going to hunt you down. You have intentionally defiled their system. You are intentionally trying to change what they're doing. They will now try to hunt you down. Stan Dale said, can I leave now? Thank you. He got another local tribesman from a different tribe. Told his wife and children. He now had another baby. I'm going back in. Because somewhere, somehow, somebody's got to reach these folks. Phil Masters went with him. And again, I want to remind you, Philippians 1, verse 28. It will testify to those that God is God, and there isn't anything anybody else can do about it. Stan and Phil and one of the local tribesmen came up, and quickly they were surrounded. They had been ambushed. Phil and the tribesmen began to run, and Stan said, "Go, go, I'll try to hold them off. Run, go." The Yali began to laugh, and they began to shoot arrows right at Stan Dale. And hear me closely, friends. Personal eyewitness, the tribesmen survived. As the arrows began to come, Stan Dale stood. Arrow, pulled it out, snapped it. Arrow, pulled it out, snapped it. Dozens of arrows into him, pulled it out, snapped it. It got to the point where he could no longer pull out the arrows. He stood with 50 plus arrows in him. Phil could not take it and came back. And the Yali were haunted, as not long after, Phil stood with nearly the same amount of arrows, and neither men fell. They stood firm, as we see in Philippians 1:28, taking the persecution of arrow after arrow. Why? Not so that the folks on Kent Island would hear about him in early September 2008, but because they were serving a risen Lord and bringing eternal life to people who ate other people, cannibals, was more important than preserving their own temporal lives. Both men eventually fell. They were dismembered and spread throughout the jungle. But the back of that religious system had already been broken. They're standing firm. They're going and being willing, and then standing under the power of God in the face of that religious system. It broke the back of the Yali. Today, the Yali are a saved people. Today, amen. Today, amongst the Yali, there is a wildly evangelistic movement of Christ. Stan Dale's fifth child, who was a baby at that time, came to Christ reading the story of his father. What about us? A continuum of faith. We have a culture and a society that has a hard time giving up the beach on Sunday. We have a culture and a society that has a hard time giving up football practice or cheerleading practice. We have a culture and a society that says, me, me, me. God's not calling you to pursue persecution. But he is calling you to be willing to accept it if and when it comes, and to not make decisions based on avoiding it. Whether it is in a mud hut in Africa, walking through the squalor in the cardboard neighborhoods of Bangladesh, or walking across the street of your middle class neighborhood and letting your neighbor know that Jesus loves him. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted in the pursuit of righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted in his name. Will you take a little heat for Jesus? Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, I come to you now on behalf of a people who want to do the right thing. Lord, I know that we want to be who you would call us to be. And Father, while I know that you don't call all of us to be Jim Elliots or Karen Watsons or Stan Dales, that you call all of us to be willing, Lord, give us the courage and the bravery that we would look to and hold up if we saw a military hero or somebody willing to go into a burning building or the parent that lays down their life for their child. Lord, let us see with clarity that same call to be children of God, and that those to whom we pour out our lives do not need to look like us, act like us, sound like us. They don't need to be Christians. Lord, that as you look down, help us to see with your eyes every soul as either a brother or sister to be celebrated, or a potential brother or sister to be rescued. That is my prayer. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.